Our New Testament scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there with me now as we hear the word of the Lord. Beginning in verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locust and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees. And every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this thing to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, today we're starting a new sermon series called Finding God in Unusual Places. When we look at the witness of Scripture and reflect upon our own lives, it's amazing to see how God often finds us in the most unusual and unexpected of places. Now, maybe you've encountered God in an unusual or unexpected place, much like I did one night many years ago when I was throwing away my dinner after eating here at Forest Hills. I'd been here all of 2 months, way back in 2013, and I still felt really green about who I was and what I was supposed to do here. So on one of those nights where I was very unsure and new to this whole thing we call church, I was getting done with dinner, and I was taking my tray of food, or what was left of it, over to the trash can. And as I was walking over, I saw this older lady sort of give me this signal. I didn't know her. Never seen her before, never talked to her. But she called me over, and so I went. Her name was Faye Johnson. And as I stood there holding my tray, she looked at me very, very intently and said that the Lord's hand was on my life. And she prayed for me right then and right there. I didn't know what I needed in that moment at my life and in my ministry. And I certainly didn't know that I needed it between the table and the trash can. But God knew, and he used Faye to encourage me in the most unusual of places. Now, maybe you've encountered God in an unusual place like that, or perhaps you've encountered him at an unusual or unexpected time in your life. Through the years, one of the most constant refrains I hear from people is when they share stories of God showing up at moments in their life where they themselves had never felt more far away from God. Of course, our feelings often betray the reality of how things really are, because while we may feel at times that we are far, far away from God's love, The truth of the matter is, we can always rest assured that God is always with us, speaking his still, small voice into our lives, even when we don't realize it. As we'll see over the next several weeks, God showing up in unexpected places at unexpected times is really nothing new for us as Christians. Yet because of how set in our ways we often get, we need these unexpected surprises in unusual places in order to shake us out of our slumber and to remind us of God's abiding and eternal love for us, a love that'll never leave us no matter what. Surprise encounters with this kind of love are bound to change the way we view others, ourselves, and God. I mean, think about it. How could they not? How could we encounter God's living presence in our lives and then walk away unchanged? God meets us in unusual places, in unexpected moments, in order to get our attention, to get us thinking about our faith, our love, and our calling to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. It's my hope and prayer that as we explore these scriptures which speak of these unusual encounters, we'll pay better attention to those moments where God is knocking at the door to our hearts, minds, and souls to share with us what we need when we need it, be that correction, encouragement, comfort, or love. Today we'll be exploring John the Baptist's unusual encounter with Christ in the Judean wilderness just near the Jordan River. Now, by the time we stumble upon this encounter here in Matthew chapter 3, John's been out in the wilderness covered in camel's hair and eating locust and wild honey long enough to develop something of a reputation. For you see, unlike all those esteemed religious leaders in Jerusalem who called the faithful to come and to worship and sacrifice in beautiful, splendiferous temples, John called them to leave all that behind and come out to the wild and repent of their sins. Now, given the two choices, one is clearly more appealing than the other. But John wasn't concerned about appearances and comfort. He'd received a very clear calling to prepare the way for the Lord, and such preparations had to involve humility and true repentance. Two things which could only be found out in the wild, away from all sorts of influences and attention. This coming of God's kingdom called people from all walks of life to journey out into the wild to meet with John, to repent of their sins, and to be baptized in the Jordan River. This wasn't just a symbolic cleansing for individuals. Rather, it was a sign of the new thing that God was doing for Israel and the entire world. Over 1,000 years prior, before John had set up shop along the Jordan River, the children of Israel had crossed the same river when they first entered and conquered the Promised Land. Now, many, many years later, they had to go through the river once again as a sign that they were getting ready for an even greater conquest. God's ultimate defeat of evil and the establishment of his kingdom on earth as in heaven. While John was eager to baptize and bless those who came seeking true repentance, he was a little less than eager to receive those who came seeking entry into God's kingdom because of their supposed privilege. When John saw many of the Jewish leaders coming for baptism, he scoffed at them. They were like snakes slithering away from the woodpile before it caught fire. The only thing that made John change his mind about these people would be if they started behaving differently. Because going through the motions of baptism wasn't enough. Real repentance meant a complete and lasting change of heart. Of course, religious leaders like the Pharisees and the Sadducees would be the first to tell you that they had nothing to repent of. But John knew better. Their pridefulness was the biggest stumbling block of all, one which stood in the way of true humility and true repentance. Now, such pridefulness, as John discerned, could easily be traced back to their confidence in ancestry alone as justification for God's blessings and salvation. They would say to each other, "We have Abraham as our father." In other words, what that all means is, we have Abraham as our father. God made promises to Abraham. We are his children. Therefore, God's going to be committed to doing the best for us, whether we repent of our sins or not. John says, not quite. Not quite. He reminds them that it's not their family that counts, but rather it's their faithfulness and their fruitfulness. John says that trees that continue to bear good fruit will continue to thrive when God's kingdom comes. But there's no place in this kingdom for trees that bear bad fruit. And that the only thing they're good for is to be chopped down and thrown into the fire. John's message, which he preached day in and day out, was one of promise and peril. On the one hand, the promise of the Lord's arrival, and on the other, the peril of not being prepared for it. Such a message sets a tone for what Christ would preach as well after he arrived on the scene. For while Christ came to share the promise and the hope of God's kingdom, he never shied away from reminding us of the consequences of trying to enter that kingdom with an unrepentant heart. For some time, all John could do was preach this promise in peril to the people. And all they could do was prepare. All they could do was wait. And as they waited, they began to form images and expectations of what the Lord would look like, how he would sound, and what he would do. Given what had already been said about the Lord's arrival in the pages of Scripture and from the mouths of prophets like John, the world's expectations for the Messiah were sky high. Now, certainly the Lord would be a person of great power who commanded authority and respect. His sheer presence alone would overwhelm people with its majesty and splendor. And as a strong and capable warrior, he'd lead his people to victory over their enemies and establish a dynasty unlike any other. Now, while all these expectations are most certainly blown way, way out of proportion, even people like John were expecting the Messiah to appear like a rock star, stepping out onto the world stage to wow and amaze us with amazing displays of his power and sweeping us away with his charisma. But instead, all we get is Jesus, an unassuming, unaccompanied carpenter who comes out into the wilderness, not for a display of power, but an act of humility. Despite his expectations and his ignorance of exactly when and how God's chosen one would appear, in an instant, John knew that this humble, unassuming, and solitary man was the Savior of the world. How could you not, after all? After all, Jesus hadn't come to meet our expectations. Friends, he had come to exceed them. And for John, a man of humble means himself, he recognized that what the world needed more than anything else was a simple shepherd to come alongside them and to love them into being the people that God had called and created them to be. John had been awaiting such a Savior his entire life. He'd been born into a family which understood his high and holy calling to prepare the way of the Lord. How many times had John heard the story of the angels' visits to his parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth? How many times had he laid awake at night wondering why, of all people, it had to be him? How many times had he sat there in the isolation of the wilderness, wondering why this was the place to prepare the way for the Lord? When his eyes looked up to finally see Jesus on this long-awaited yet unexpected day, I think all those questions were finally answered for John. He'd spent his life preparing for this moment, and all those lonely nights and desolate days in the wilderness had provided him with unforeseen gifts of clarity, faith, and sight, so that he could see who Jesus was and understand what he'd come to do. Like the people he'd been baptizing with water, John knew deep down that sometimes the routine rhythms of everyday life have to be upended in order to find the peace and the purpose that we all so desperately crave. Sometimes you've just got to get away from everyone and everything that competes for your time and attention and just escape out into the wilderness. A wilderness where you can refocus your heart, your mind, and your soul on what matters most. As Christians, we understand the importance of retreating away from our normal lives from time to time in order for us to experience rest and renewal in our spiritual lives. And doing so helps us refocus on our relationship with Christ so that our love for Him and others can deepen in unusual and unexpected ways. I don't know about you, but on those rare occasions where I can get away from the hustles and bustles of everyday life and intentionally focus on my relationship with Christ, I always walk away with a renewed appreciation for Jesus, as well as fresh perspectives regarding my faith, my life, and my calling in the world. Like the people that came out to see John the Baptist, I don't necessarily want to go into the wilderness at times, but rather I need to. At times, my soul longs for isolation, solitude, and renewal in places where I can't be bothered with so many things which seek to take my focus off of Christ Himself. Instead, at those times, I just need to leave behind who I think I am and journey out into the wild to be reminded of who God says I am, and to take time to reflect on that truth and repent of my sin so that I can be better equipped for service in God's kingdom. Who or what do you need to step away from during this season in your life in order to focus more on your relationship with Christ? What's the wilderness that God's calling you to go to in order to experience the unusual and the unexpected? Most importantly, what do you need to repent of once you get there? Out in the wild, you can easily lose yourself, but you can just as easily find yourself too. That's what John and countless others experienced as they repented of their sins and prepared themselves for the coming of the Lord. And sure enough, when the Lord finally came, He sought out these people that had retreated to the wilderness in order to find God and to find themselves. You know, maybe we've all gotten a little bit too used to the city. Perhaps we've given too much of ourselves to the rat race and we've forgotten who and what we should really be focused on. Instead of trying to find ourselves amidst the hustle and bustle of life, maybe we need to listen for that still, small voice that's calling us all out into the wild. A wild where we can throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles in order to find ourselves and God once again. Would you pray with me?